If you would not mind, take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Gospel record of Luke. The Gospel record of Luke and chapter number 16. The Gospel record of Luke, chapter 16. We're in our Sunday school series of the stewardship of life, one of my favorite Sunday school series that we go through. And with the idea of stewardship of life is that God has placed us to be stewards. And it goes beyond just finances, but we are to be stewards of our finances, good stewards of our time, of our talent, of the things that God has placed into our lives. Well, as we continue on in the Gospel record of Luke chapter number 16, we have what is often called the parable of the unfaithful steward. And so sometimes we could look as God highlights what not to do, so we could be reminded what we should do. And we come to this parable that Jesus Christ is preaching and teaching to his folks. Notice with me, if you don't mind, the Gospel record of Luke chapter 16. The Gospel record of Luke chapter 16, and notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse number 1. The Gospel record of Luke chapter 16 and verse 1. And he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man, which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear of thee? Give an account for thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer a steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig, and to beg I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill and sit down and quickly and write 50. And he said to another, how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto them, take thy bill and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. I say unto you, make unto yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in the least is unjust also in the much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the righteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? If ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one or love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And with this being said, notice if you don't mind, as we see the expression of the Gospel record of Luke chapter 16 and verse 18, notice the unjust steward. And with this, we want to turn around and talk about in verse number 11, true riches. So we have the unjust servant, but then compared to that, Jesus is talking about we can have true riches. And so with this, we're going to see the steward's true riches. So notice as we look, notice the very first word of the Gospel record of Luke chapter 16. Class, what is that first word?
And.
So that means this is a continuation of what we saw before. At the end of the Gospel record of Luke chapter 15, we have the parable of the lost things. And there are three things that are lost. We have the lost sheep, we have the lost coin, and we have the lost son. Oftentimes that last part of the lost things, the lost son, is called the parable of the prodigal son. But it is actually part of a threefold, one parable with three parts to it of parable of lost things. The parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost son. Now with the parable of the lost son, you had the man who went and used his riches unwisely, and then he came back and repented and whatnot. But you had the older brother who stayed But he was just as much a sinner as the other one because he's resentful, he's jealous, he's angry and whatnot. And Jesus is now explaining to the people that the Pharisees were the supposedly good-looking son. They didn't have any outward righteous living, but they were just as away from God in their hearts as the other ones were. So Jesus continues with that and says, and then he addresses his audience, and he said to his disciples. So Jesus is speaking. Who's he speaking to? To his disciples, in the context that he just finished these parables and is addressing a little bit the Pharisees, who, by the way, were supposed to be carrying on God's work, but they were doing it unjustly. So let's look at that with that in mind. Notice with me in verse number 1, we're going to kind of explain the story and then kind of go through the principles that we find in the Bible concerning this. There was a certain rich man that had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. So here is a rich man who trusted his steward and said, you have responsibilities to take care of this. Well, the steward didn't take care of those responsibilities. And then when he realizes his Lord's going to call him out on this, he's been accused of not doing things righteously, he panics. Uh-oh, they're going to go through my books. They're going to go through my stuff. They're going to find out that I didn't do things right. And they get in panic mode. What am I going to do? How am I going to take care of this? Verse number 2. And he, this rich man, called him the unjust steward and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship. Why? For thou mayest no longer be a steward. He says, listen, go ahead and grab your books. We're going to go through them. And we're going to see this. And you have the great possibility of being fired. I trusted you. You had one job. You didn't do it. I'm firing you. By the way, is the rich man, is he unjust for doing this?
No.
It's his stuff. He has every expectation that someone he put in charge of his finances should treat it correctly, of his possessions. We have a responsibility that God has given to us, and we're going to be called into account to it one day. And there's going to be consequences of how we were responsible for our time, for our talent, for our finances. Did we use them wisely? And standing before God is not going to be a good thing. What is it that when God calls you into account that you're going to be found lacking? Were you faithful with the time that you had? Did you use it for the Lord wisely? I just read today that gamers who had played a certain franchise, Call of Duty, had put in a total through the entire franchise of 25 billion hours in that franchise. 25 billion. If you were to line up those hours used and put them in a line, that's 2.5 million years that have been used for a video game. Do you think that's a good stewardship?
No.
Do you think something could have been done with that time? Now, I'm not preaching against video games. I'm pointing out the idea of time, that we spend a lot of time and it adds up.
Yes.
And that we're called to be stewards of our time. Isn't that an amazing statistic?
Yes.
And by the way, that came from a secular source, not a religious source. They were just admiring, because video game companies keep track of how many hours they play on their games and brag about it. Well, that's a lot of time. 25 billion hours for a video game franchise. Think God's going to call that into account? We have time that we need to use wisely. Finances. Time, finances, talent. Those things, we're going to stand before God. God says, I gave you this talent. Did you use it for my glory? I gave you this time. Did you use it for my glory? I gave you this finances and trust it in your hand. Did you use it for my glory? And we, as we've already established, being a steward, none of it's ours. God gave it to us. It's his. He owns everything. And we're going to have to give an account for what did we do with that time. And so this is realistic, that there's going to be an accountability where the steward is going to have his books open and he's going to be judged, evaluated, discerned on what did he do with these things. Notice, if you don't mind, verse 3. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? Well, at least he's trying to think, all right, I'm going to be in trouble. How do I fix this? What do I do? He says, for my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig, and to beg I'm ashamed. So he evaluates the situation. Well, there's some problems. I can't dig. Whether he's too lazy or not physically able, I can't dig. I can't do physical labor. So if I get kicked out of this job, what am I going to do? He says, and I'm too ashamed, too proudful to beg. I can't go beg off people because I used to be a steward. And now to go say, you know what, I need some help to get a handout, I can't do that either. He says, I'm in trouble. I need to try to do something to fix this, to try to do something. So notice what he does. I'm resolved what to do. Then when I'm put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of the Lord's debtors unto him and said to the first, how much do you owe my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said, hey, take thy bill, write down quickly, give me 50. Give me a check. Only pay half. I'm giving you a special deal today. We're going to cover all of your bill. You just pay half. You think someone's ready to write that bill? Yeah. Pay half of what I owe. I have the ability to take care of it. Let's do that. And he's doing that with the idea that this guy owes me something. I could call that favor in later. I'm trying to use my resources wisely. He says, all right. He calls another one, verse number 7. And he called to another and said, how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said, take that bill, write 80. Write 80. So 20% off. Is that still a good deal?
Yeah.
Hey, you could afford it. You could take care of it. Let's take care of it. 20% off. We wipe the whole bill out. Let's do that down. Okay. So another guy who owes me. I'm trying to build up stuff so that way we could take care of this. And the Lord commended the unjust steward. Why is the Lord commending him? Basically, he said, listen, this guy knows he's going to be fired, and he scrambled to work to try to take care of himself. He's kind of smirking. He's not hiring him again. He's still going to fire the guy. But he noticed this guy's working hard now. He realized he's going to be brought into account, and he tries to do something about it. By the way, we're going to be standing of account. Are we going to do something about it, or we're going to like, it's too late. We should realize accountability is coming. We should probably do something about it. I can't do anything about what happened in the past, but I could try to do something right now and start trying to prepare for what's going to happen. And then notice this, because he hath done wisely. Why? For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of the light. So, class, let's do a guess. Let's work backwards so we can define our terms. The children of light, who are those people going to be?
Saved
Christians. Who's the children of this world? Lost people. Very good. So here it says the lost people in this world are in their generation, meaning at this time and place, wiser than the children of light. Pause. You're like, well, is God saying that Christians are less than? No. Do secular people know how to use money and make money?
Yeah.
There's some people, and it seems like sometimes Christians, we're not very good with money. We don't use it wisely. Do you know that we could learn lessons from the secular world about how to use things wisely instead of just waste it? And there's lots of smart people out there. We should learn from smart people. We should be able to glean things, especially dealing with temporal things. For example, usually if a church is ever given a gift of $1 million, they celebrate, but then it's spent. Because there's a lot of things to do. Missionaries need to be taken care of, building repairs, this, that. And $1 million can go very quickly. It'd be gone. But I knew a church who received $1 million, and instead of spending it, they put it in a high interest business account, and they off the interest paid the salaries for their Christian school and let their money work for them. Is that pretty wise? Well, the secular world does stuff like that all the time. Imagine if we had interest. Let's just say it was a good interest, 7% interest. That'd be pretty amazing for $1 million. That's enough to pay the salary off of someone, to be able to take care of them comfortably without putting extra money into it. Just use that account just to feed off of it. And you could let it work for you for years and years and years and years, rather than use it one time, boom and gone. The children of this world know how to use money. We should be able to learn some practical things about how to do that. And there's plenty of people out there who would do a good job. We know that there's biblical finances, but, you know, are there some secular people who are very good at using their time?
Yes.
You may not like the guy, but here's a guy who gets a lot of things done. He has the same amount of time you have in a day. Mm. Gets things done. Could we learn something from him?
Yes.
Yeah. We may not follow his philosophy. He may not be saved, but he knows how to use his time wisely. Can we learn something from him?
Yep.
Absolutely. People in this world are smarter than us than in living in this world. We can learn some things and some tricks and some tips to help us to be good stewards of the time that we have. Does that make sense?
Yes.
You know, whether it's a secular course on budgeting, could that help a Christian?
Yes.
Yeah. Is there anything evil about budgeting your money? Christians sometimes think so. And so Jesus is saying, here's someone who was wise, used his finances. He knew that trouble was coming and was able to sort this out. So that way, people owed him a favor and he was able to cash in that favor when he needed it. Was there sometimes that we may possibly need to do such things? To be friendly to someone. It's one of the reasons why I like being a police chaplain, so I can get used to the city officials. So if we have to have a building project, there's some red tape that's not going to appear. Isn't that kind of wise? To have good relations with the people without?
Amen.
We don't have to tick everyone off and make them all miserable around us where they hate us. So when we have to do something, now they're not going to... Does that make sense?
Yes.
So there's some wisdom we can learn from a lost world who's mastered living in this world. And so Jesus tells us that we can learn temporal things from them because they're smarter than us. They're experienced than us. And we can apply them to us. Now, again, I'm not talking about how to live as a Christian or how we don't learn that from them. But practices dealing with the world and time and talents, we can learn some of those things. Verse 8, and the Lord commended the unjust servant because he had done wisely, for the children of this world and this generation are wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. That's unsaved people, the unsaved world. We should have a good relationship with it. We're not against everyone in the world.
Amen.
We should, because when things happen... Wouldn't it be wonderful if that we were under attack, that the community rallied behind us and said, you know what, we support this church. You know, we may not believe it, but they've always been nice and kind to us and not go to war, and we appreciate that. That's wise. We don't have to go to war with everyone and fight everyone. We don't have to condone everything they do, but we don't have to go to war with everyone. Does it make sense?
Yep.
Right? We're trying to use discernment. But then notice this. I say unto you, make yourselves friends of the mammon of righteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. And it carries the idea that if something happens to us, that they're going to be able to support and help us when those times come. Well, wonderful. I wish more independent Baptists would pay attention to this because they seem to want to go to war with everyone in the world.
Yep.
We don't have to. Let me give an example. We have a bar next door. Most independent Baptists I know would have already been picketing and walking around it and praying for it to crash. But you know what I do? I go over there and ask the owner if there's anything we can do to pray for them on. How can we be an encouragement to them? They know where we stand. But I don't have to be their enemy. And you know what? That helps because when the bar fills up and we need our parking spots, I could go in there and just ask them, hey, you know what? Can we have some of your folks move from one of the spots we're having a meeting? Ah, no problem. Think that's kind of helpful, having a shared parking lot? Yeah. We don't have to go to war with everyone. They know where we stand if we have consistent things, but they don't have to feel like we're against them on everything either. Well, that's helpful. Good. Notice it goes on. Verse 10, he that is faithful, which is least, is faithful also in much. You know, your faithfulness begins in little things. Are you faithful with your time at home? Are you faithful with your labor at home? Are you faithful with things? I've heard so many times someone like an admiral teaching at a graduation class at Annapolis to the Naval Academy. And he said, the greatest thing you could do to start on the road to success is to make your bed every day. That's a little thing. But you build up disciplines in little things, which will allow you to have disciplines in bigger things. If someone says, I need more discipline in your life, praise the Lord, here's a small task. I want you to do this task. It's the little things. If you're going to be faithful in little things, you'll be faithful in the much things. Those things build up on it. You're not going to be faithful in something big if you're not already in the faithful to the something small. That's what exactly Jesus is saying. If thou have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust true riches? We understand that the millennial kingdom is going to be 1,000 years. And that God is going to reward us based off of our faithfulness now. But in the temporal now, if God can't trust us to tithe, how is he going to trust us with more finances? If he's not going to trust us not to waste our money, or if we waste our money all the time, why would he trust us with more? For example, if we, if the church went to Culver's every day, I mean, it may taste good, but is that the best use of the money? No. Why would God give us more money so we just go use it in Culver's? Does that make sense? That are we using our finances wisely? I think that's one of the reasons why God continues to bless this small little church, because we use our finances wisely to send it back out to do his projects. We're not trying to do it for ourselves. What can we do to try to get more John and Romans, more tracts? How can we reach the world? What can we do to invest in this? Those little things matter to God. The things that we do in the least show that we are trustworthy with bigger things. It's why God trusts us with big things like the NFL draft. I could trust them because they're not trying to do a scam where, please send us your money and then we're going to put it in. It's not what we're trying to do. We're just trying to use it wisely, and God blesses us with more and more because he could trust us. And by the way, that goes with your personal life too. Can God trust you with finances? Can God trust you with time? You said, I need more time in my life. Well, use the time that you have wisely now. Amen. Little as much when God is in it. God could bless it. It's the little things that matter. It matters quite a bit. If you have not been faithful with that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? Listen, if you can't be faithful with something you've been tasked with, why would someone give you something that's your very own? Little as much when God is in it. God's trying to see if we're faithful with the little things. So this is where it counts. That's all introduction, by the way. Let's quickly go through these principles. We want to put our focus on the true riches. Will God give us true riches? So let's explain this. What are we looking for and what are we expecting? Well, we know that true riches begin when the treasure in these earthly vessels. Christ in you, the hope of glory. God wants to put those in our earthly vessels. This is where true riches begin. No one can say, I have true riches, until he's a possessor of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right. Possessing the Lord Jesus Christ, having Christ in me, is the true riches, the King of glory. God explains in 2 Corinthians, we're not going to turn there for the sake of time, but that we're earthen vessels. But in this earthen vessel, God has placed a treasure. The treasure is Jesus Christ. We cannot have true riches until we have Jesus Christ. Until you have Jesus Christ, you don't have anything. It starts there. You may become the most famous man or woman on earth. You may become the most successful with material gain, but you won't have true riches until you first have Jesus Christ in your life. After that, we have true riches toward God. Last week, we hit the parable of the rich man who went and built barns and tore down others. And Jesus accuses him that he was not rich towards God because he was living for the temporary. He was just living for the now. He was traded everything he had for barns, which wasn't a good trade-off. God had said, thou fool, today your soul will be required. And he said, you're not rich towards God. It's not evil to have money or things. Just lay that down. It's what we do with the things or money that matters. What you've gained from your time on this earth can be used for those true riches. But true riches come from God and are towards God. If we're faithful what God's given to us, he's going to give us true riches. And those true riches are in turn be used for his glory and for his honor. You say, well, I don't have anything to offer God. Offer yourself, offer your time, and God will give you things to be able to give to him. It's just a simple idea. We want to be a channel. So imagine, if you don't mind, a pipe. You put water into the pipe and it goes through. What happens when you cap the pipe? There's only a certain amount of water that you could go through. But if that pipe is clear, an infinite amount of water can go through, right? And as long as we're being used as a channel, God will continue to put more water so we're never empty, and it continues to go out more and more as we use it. That's the idea, to be a channel, to be usable, not to be clogged up with stuff that's in the way. God wants to continue to pour into us that we could pour out for his glory and for his honor. There are things that money can't buy. You can't pay someone to love you. But God could bring someone to love you. Isn't that true riches, to be able to have someone who loves me? Isn't it wonderful that God could send someone to love the unlovely? And God could have someone who honestly loves you when you don't feel like you're worth loving. What a wonderful God that he could supply those things. You can't buy peace of mind. Many rich people have tried. But you can have peace of God and the peace from God and the peace with God. You can't buy that, but God can provide that. Those are true riches. You can't pay people to befriend you with true friendship. Now, if you have lots of money and give it away, you'll all of a sudden get brand new friends. The money runs out, you'll find out who your true friends are. To have a true friend who will stick with you through thick and thin, that's a big deal. That's a very big deal. Do you know, this is kind of side, but it relates a little bit, that at the conference I met someone. He was a assistant to the pastor. He was a youth leader. And he said he was surprised where he was at in Canada that he was watching preachers and youth ministers and pastors fall. And, you know, lose their testimony, lose the ministry, some because of immorality, some because of finances. In fact, he listed 10 reasons. And he went around and started to ask other preachers, do you have someone as a peer? Now, remember, peer is a big important. I can't talk down. I've got to talk sideways. Do you have a peer that you could be 100% honest with? And as he surveyed other preachers, they didn't have anyone they could be 100% honest with. Whether it was the idea, I'm afraid that they would think different of me, it would affect my ministry, they would tell someone else. They didn't have anyone that they could be honest with, so they had to keep things in them that they needed to get out. He developed an app, it's a different thing, where it's kind of like a dating matching thing, where you put in your profile, then it matches you up with people who believe like you, who are willing to be accountability, that you could be honest with, that won't. I said, this is a great idea. Isn't that wonderful? But you know, you can't. God has to provide someone that you feel like you could tell anything to. There's so many people that don't have someone they could tell anything to. There's sometimes husbands can't tell things to their wives. There's sometimes family members, brothers and sisters can't tell anything. Maybe parents and children don't have that communication where they could tell them anything. But for God to provide someone that you could tell anything to and be open and honest, you can't buy that. That's something God provides. That's true riches to be able to have someone like that. These true riches come from God, and we could be rich toward God. The gospel record of Matthew teaches us that we can lay up treasure up in heaven. We can't take it with us, but it's waiting for us up there. You've never seen a U-Haul behind a hearse. You can't take it with you. But we can lay up treasures for us on the other side that God's waiting for us. One more thing, if you don't mind. We have the demonstration of the deeds. True riches are demonstrated in deeds. Because we've discovered our true riches, our lives are lived differently. A good example of this would be Zacchaeus, right? Zacchaeus was a wee little man, a wee little man. So he climbed up on a sycamore tree to see what he could. I got the song stuck in my head. And Jesus saw him and said, come down, for I'm coming to your house to dine today. And Zacchaeus scrambled down, and he got saved. When Zacchaeus got saved, let's see if you guys have good memory, what did he do? Not the people that he robbed. He didn't just say, hey, guess what, guys? I'm saved. Isn't this wonderful? It was evidenced in his life. He said, if I cheat at you, I'm giving you fourfold. And I'm giving half of what I own, I'm giving it to the poor. There was evidence. There was an evidence of a changed life. And there's a demonstration that if there's something changed in us, it's not just words. Something happened and something changed. And it's demonstrated with these things. Those are true riches. Once Zacchaeus discovered true riches, these temporal riches didn't matter as much. If people are living for money, they're going to miss the true riches. But when you have Christ in here, those other riches fade away. They're not as shiny, not as bright, not as important. There's people who live for fame and talent, and they're miserable. It's never made anyone happy. And when they get saved, the spotlight's no longer as alluring. I found something better. I found Christ. He changed things in me. The idea of having true riches and actually obtaining it, having it, changes everything else. What would you rather have, $1 million or a friend that you could tell anything to? Well, having a friend that you tell anything to is worth its weight in gold. It's a very big deal. Having a piece of God, that's worth its weight in gold. And so when we get saved and we truly realize the true riches that we have and we're rich towards God, it makes everything pale in comparison. And so with this, we need to keep in mind, as good stewards, we're working for something more than money, more than fame, more than recognition. God can provide much more than this to make all the mansions, all those other things fade in comparison. Let's strive for those true riches as we look towards God and allow him to do the providing. Let's be faithful in the little that God has given to us. And by the way, isn't what he has given to us really little? Yeah. I mean, how hard is it to read your Bible? Yeah. Why don't people have peace of God? They're not in their Bible. How hard is it really to pray and talk to God? Do you know that God wants friends? If you don't mind, let me take a little sideway. At the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus is praying, and he prayed passionately so much that blood vessels burst in his skin and mixed with sweat droplets, and he sweat great drops of blood. He went to the disciples and the three that were with him. What were they doing? Sleeping. And he kicked them. Come on, can't you pray for an hour? He goes to pray again, comes back and finds, what are they doing? Sleeping. He kicks them. Come on, can't you just pray with me for an hour? Goes back and prays again, comes back, and what are they doing?
Still sleeping.
Now, let me ask you a question. Why did he want the disciples to pray? Why? Was their prayers going to change the outcome?
No.
So why did he want them to pray? Was their prayers going to affect how things were going to be laid out? So why did he want them to pray with him?
Fellowship
is where we're going. Yeah. Jesus needed them to pray because he wanted someone to be with him. He wanted someone to be with him. Even Jesus in his lowest hour wanted someone to be with him. Isn't that powerful? Now, if Jesus in his human body had the need of fellowship in his darkest hours, is that something that we should want for ourselves too? And that only comes from God. We be faithful with the things that God gives to us. He could give us those people in our darkest hours to be a comfort and to be with us, to have that fellowship. Ever think about Jesus being brokenhearted that day because he had this big burden and even his inner circle didn't share that burden with him? God is looking for fellowship. We could have those true riches. God's willing to provide it for us, but we need to be faithful in the little that God has given to us.